If you're turning your Bibles with me as we begin the next part, a little bit further into this sermon on the Holy Spirit, on the relationship, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you'll go to Isaiah with me, Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. I want to read this as a backdrop for what we want to say today. And as we just continually work through this series on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we've gotten to the point to where we're past salvation, allowing the Holy Spirit to save us, to come in, to be a part of our lives. We're past what the Old Testament said about the Holy Spirit. We are beyond even what Jesus, last week we dealt with Jesus' words on the Holy Spirit and how he spent even the last 14th, 15th, and 16th, 17th chapter, all the way through the last words that he spoke to his disciples, was mainly about the Holy Spirit. I've got to go that the Holy Spirit can come and do his work. Most now we kind of want to take a look at this as what is it then to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What is it to receive the baptism? We're saved. We've got all of this stuff ready to go. We're in church. Brother Lott, why the baptism? Why is it so important? Well, mainly because it was important to Christ. And it was a gift that Christ said you need on your life. Just like you go to church, that's because we were told to. Just because you do what you're supposed to do in church because you were told to. Can I tell you that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is what Christ wanted you to have more than anything else. His disciples and everyone else. This was his ultimate goal for your life. And me having lived through this, I was saved from the time I was 8. I didn't receive the baptism until I was 18 years old, nearly 10 years later. Because in my life, as I said last week, I had parents who prayed for me, took care of a lot of that kind of stuff. They did that spiritual stuff in my life, that crazy stuff. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Your mom did most of the praying for you, and other people were the ones that did all the stuff, the fasting and things like that. And so when I turned 18 and I was fixing to move, God impressed and really began to deal with me that it was time for me to make that step, to receive that gift, because I was fixing to be on my own. And all I can tell you is, it is the greatest gift that God could ever give to an individual. It goes beyond just simply being saved. It goes beyond just simply knowing I'm going to heaven. It is the empowerment that Christ wanted his disciples to have to change the world. To be able to be an example that they could not be in any other way. And so as we jump into this today, understand this is where I want us to deal with. And I want to solve one problem before we get there, but it's one question or one scripture that's always kind of played around with, and I want to fix that before we begin. But Isaiah 28 and 11, this is what God said. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. Look at the person beside you and say, do you know weary people? Do you know people that need rest? People in your family, people, friends, or others? Well, God even says way back in Isaiah, he says, listen, what I'm going to give you, this is the rest. Because our problem now is we do church on being saved. And because we are just saved and we're doing church, we do it without the power to have rest in it. It's a job. That's why some of us this morning, we'll be honest with you, it was the hardest thing in the world to get out of bed and come to church. It was so hard this morning to just say, oh, I got to go to church. I know I need to. I know it. I know it. But our mind is saying, I'm saved. Why do I need to go to church? Because our problem is, even though we've got all of that, we haven't entered into rest. We haven't entered into it being our life. Now, some eventually, if you move in this direction, will call you fanatical. They'll call you. But what it is rest. They're resting this morning in their job. Some of them are up this morning washing cars, playing golf, doing whatever. That's their rest. Hey, and in fact, if you tell them, why are you doing that? Why aren't you in church? Look, I just need some rest. Well, I have found my rest. And my rest is not in church. It's not in preaching. It's not in... My rest is in the Holy Spirit. And through stammering lips and through this, I will bring you rest. For whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the what? The refreshing. When somebody looks at me and says, you know what, Brother Lott, I just feel worn out. I just feel run down. This is the refreshing that you need. Yet they would not what? Hear it. They would not hear it. Why? Because it's going to be something that's mystical, something that's different, and something that isn't natural to them. If it was a natural thing, we would say, yeah, my brain understands it, my body understands it, and I'm in for it. But when it's a spiritual thing, we can't grasp the fact of how in the world is doing that going to help me on Monday? How is going and furthering my relationship and deepening it with God in this way, how is that going to affect me in my body? All I can tell you is once you have stepped into that realm and you begin to understand that, you can be dead tired and all of a sudden be refreshed. You can be mentally wore out and get refreshed. It is simply the gift of God into your life. Look at the person beside you and say, it's God's gift to you. Now, you don't have to have a gift. You don't have to open a gift. You can just take part of a gift. What if somebody came to you and said, Scott, I'd like to give you about $5 million. And Scott could look at me and say, yeah, I want all of it. Or Scott could look at me and say, bro, Lott, I really don't need $5 million. How about just $500,000? Can you just, I will just do $500,000. That's all I want. But Scott, you can have, I don't really want all of it. Now, am I going to force him to take before the 4.5? I'm going to say, okay, Scott, if that makes you happy. And there are people in our day and age that they're happy where they are. Nothing wrong with that. Doesn't mean they're not going to heaven. Doesn't mean anything. It just means they're living on 500 when they had 4.5 waiting for them. I decided a long time ago, if God says it's a gift, Tim, and I want you to have every gift I want you to have, then God, if you think it's a gift and it's worthy of me and you think I'm supposed to have it, let her flow. Let her come on down. So in our study, go with me now to John 20, verses 19 through 22. John 20, verses 19 through 22. And let's get Jesus' final say. This is after Jesus not only has preached about it in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. This is after he's died. This is after he has risen from the dead, after he has come back to see the disciples, and notice what his conversation is about. Read with me. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, there the disciples assembled of fear of the Jews. See, they just killed Jesus and they're thinking, they're coming after us next. They assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now Jesus, of course, is going to talk to them about what it's like to die. He's going to say, you know what? We need to write a book about what it is to go to hell and come back. And we could have a number one seller on the Jewish publications. We could be the number one in the Roman literature right now. We could talk about what it's like to be killed, crucified, buried, and come back from the dead. That's what we're going to do. And Jesus sat down and talked to them for hours about what it's like to die and come back from the dead. Let's see. And when he had so said, he showed unto them the hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. What happened at that moment? They saw Jesus raised from the dead. They saw the scars. They saw this. They did what? They believed. What is salvation? It's believing that Jesus rose from the dead. So then Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he did what? He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye what? Say it. This was Jesus' conversation after coming back from the dead. Do you think it was important to him? I'm not trying to be denominational or anything else. I'm just being scriptural. That's all I deal with. If you ever know anything about Pastor Lot, I don't care anything about what your background is or who taught you good or bad doctrine or whatever. I only care about the Bible. And this, when Jesus comes back, this is what is his main thrust. How important do you think the Holy Ghost is to Jesus? How important do you think it was, even after he had come back from the dead, how important do you think it was for him to get them to understand, you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I think it's pretty important. But now here's the scripture that a lot of people use to try to get people who aren't as knowledgeful of the Bible, to try to get them to feel like, because if I tell you, you need to receive the baptism, and you come from a lot of times a different background, here's going to be what you tell me. Well, that died out. That's what that minister or whoever it was said to you to try to get you to not ask that question anymore. He needed to give you something that looked good on the surface and pull something out that said, you know what, that died out. Well, let's deal with that beautiful scripture that he used to try to intellectually teach you. Is that okay? I love intellect. Let's go to that scripture in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Now, if we dealt with the whole first part of the 13th chapter, you'd know what it is exactly. But in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 through 13 is where I need us to deal with. Because I need to answer this before I go on, or otherwise that's going to ring in your brain. You're going to say, yeah, that happened, but that ain't for us. That's not for us. Because I was taught that that died out. Well, let me show you what he pulled on you. Look at the person beside you and say, let him show you what he pulled on you. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall what? They shall fail. In other words, love never fails. There is no mistaking love. There's no way of getting around love, because we just talked about love is giving, love is all this, love is long-suffering. Love. And when we get to the end, he said, look, love never fails. You can't mistake love. You can say, I love you, but you can't mistake love. Because if somebody says, I love you, and then they steal from you, you don't love me. He said, love never fails. It's unmistakable. Because if it is long-suffering, gentle, kind, doesn't think of itself, gives and doesn't ask anything in return, then you know it's love. But if there's prophecies, they will do what? They will fail. They will cease. So they will be misconstrued. Can I tell you, the other day I went to camp meeting and I found out I had another wife. If you're not in this thing long enough, you'll get to thinking it all has to be perfect. And I mean, listen, you've got people, men and women, in the flesh, in their own minds, trying to flow in the power of the Spirit. And sometimes it gets all kind of crazy. I was standing there. God had told me to speak to somebody. Prophecy is one of the things that I do. In fact, most of the time when you come up for prayer, I don't just pop you in the head and say, oh God, touch them. I'll usually lean over and speak into your ear something that God is already speaking to you to confirm in you what God is already trying to say. That's all a lot of times I do. God's already brought you. God's already speaking. My job is to confirm out of prophecy. But now here, the other day I was at camp meeting and the minister there, he is an altar worker. He loves laying hands and he loves working out. Nothing wrong with that. But I went down there and I was standing beside another couple and God began to deal with me. Didn't know anything about them. Didn't know what was going on. I just leaned over and put my hand around her. She's a friend of mine. And I just put my head to her head and I began to speak into her life, things of God. And she starts crying and God is moving. And all of a sudden the minister notices us too. He comes running over. He said, I just feel like you two are going through a spirit of dryness and you need, and I'm thinking, and her husband is standing on the other side and I'm looking at him and he takes his hands and lays one on her and one on me. and starts praying for us. And I'm looking at her husband like, okay, I don't feel none of this. And when he was through, his wife was kneeling down, just crying, received everything. And her husband looked up and said, I received what he gave you. I said, it was for you. He just put his hands in the wrong place. See, if you can't laugh about this, the devil wants you to think, this is serious, serious business. Listen, let me tell you something. If Jesus had disciples that would cuss him out when he was getting killed, if Jesus was around people that he had to deal with all the time, that even Peter, after he done got the Holy Spirit, still God shows him in visions things coming down and God says, eat this. Oh, no, God, can't eat that. I'm too spiritual for that. I mean, if he's dealing with messed up people, then there will always be a time when prophecies fail. If somebody comes up to you, lays their hand on you, and says, I believe you're going to be pregnant in 5 months, and you're going to have a baby. Listen, you may have not had everything procedurally done, and it ain't no way it's ever going to happen. Just smile and say, he missed that. He missed that, or she missed that. Don't think. Because here's the thing, you're trying to allow the Spirit to work through my brain and my flesh. And for some people, they want to do it so badly that they'll jump out too far. One of the reasons for 20 years that I've been here and been able is because I'm very careful what I speak over people. And I'm very careful. I take that scripture very serious. Lay hands on nobody quickly. But as long as there's prophecies, they're going to fail. Don't blame the minister. He's probably trying and he's probably catching some piece of something, but you say, Brother Lott, is that scripture? Well, let's keep reading. I want to show you. We've lost it. 1 Corinthians 13 and 8. Let's read for a little bit. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. There are times when there's a coming a moment when tongues will cease. Look at the person beside you, say there's coming a day. Whether there be knowledge, it shall. So when the same person is saying, you know what, tongues ceased. Well, also, you also must have went brain dead at the same time because knowledge also vanished away. They don't usually read that part to you, though, do they? Where there's knowledge, you lose all knowledge, you lose all understanding, you lose all ability. But all he's talking about is something that we're going to get to in a second. Whether there be knowledge, it vanishes away. Go with me to verse 9. Let's read all the way to verse 13. I need you to get this because for some of us, my wife was raised in a different background. And because of that, it took her time to say, okay, I need to know, is this stuff real? Because everything that was taught to me, we didn't mess with this. We didn't play with this. We just believed you got saved and tried to live a good life. And so now you're dealing in different waters, deeper waters. For we know in part and we prophesy in that the fellow the other day that laid hands, he prophesied in what? In part. He's trying. Now, that don't get me wrong. I don't give you an excuse because let me tell you something. The more times you mess up like that, the more times people will not respect your prophecy. Eventually, you'll just be somebody, look, that dude, they don't tell him what he's liable to say over you. He said stuff over me before. And you'll lose your credibility. Because you are prophesying in part. You are looking did something and you can't see it like God can. God's got a clear picture and he's trying to get something through to you and he's like trying to get through your brain and through your feelings and through your emotions and through, and he's saying, I'm trying to say something. And you're like, God, I think I got it. I think I got it. But I see it a lot of times in part. But that which is perfect is come. Then that which is in part shall be done away. When Jesus returns, when Jesus comes, when Jesus comes back in glory, when we're raptured, when the church, guess what? We won't need tongues anymore. We won't need knowledge anymore. We won't need prophecy anymore. We'll be right there in it. God can speak directly to us. What he's saying is, the Apostle Paul, right now, love is the only thing that is a sure thing. Love is the only thing that's an exact thing. Why? Because you can see it and you can measure it and you can know it. But he said, the other stuff, whether it be knowledge or whether it be tongues or prophecy, these things are mystical things that you can't see 100% of. But yet, until it's perfect, until Jesus comes back, it's all we have to go beyond the natural. Is that okay? Not complicated. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Verse 11. Then, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am. See, I don't have a problem with other ministers and other denominations or anybody saying, look, we just don't believe in the baptism. And let me explain this. It's not because it's not real. It's because of this right here. Go back to verse 11 with me. Let's read just partly. When I was a child, I did what? Spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Do you think most ministers standing in a pulpit wants to think of themselves as a child? They want to be, I'm educated, I know the Word of God. We like to feel like we got control. Paul says, listen, right now in this realm, I'm like a child. I think like a child, I see like a child, but there's coming a day when I'll know and I'll grow up and I will be. He later would tell the Romans, he said, we can't yet see what we are, but one day when I put off what I am, I'll put on what I'm supposed to be. And when I do, you'll get to see me the way I was born to be. This is all he's saying. Right now, can I tell you, Pastor Lot is like a child. When it comes to what God knows and God can see and God can do, I'm like a child. I'm trying through my flesh and through everything to try to work through and be useful to the kingdom of God. I'm trying to see visions of church buildings and see visions of people's lives. I'm trying to work with people and pray with people and do things. Can I tell you something? It's still like childish work. Don't ever think I've got to be mature or grown up. When we talk about mature, we're talking about simply mature in trusting God. Mature to God doesn't mean that you've grown up into perfection in that way. It means I've grown up into understanding. I've grown up into trusting. I've grown up into leaning to the point to where I can trust God with everything that I have. But we will always be like children as long as we live on this side of the earth. It's just the way it is. So if Pastor Lot comes along and I start acting like the grand poopah, and I start wearing white suits and I got it all together and I know everything, and then you need to just smile and say, Pastor, you need to go to 1 Corinthians 13. We still are like children, and not only that, but notice what he says in verse 12. For now we see through a glass. So when somebody tells you, I got it, I know what that means, I know. Listen to me. I don't care if it's Dr. Jeremiah. I don't care who it is you like to listen to. I don't care if you like to buy Pastor Lott's CDs. And you think, Pastor Lott, I mean, he's got it nailed. He knows everything about everything. Let me explain something to you. We all are looking through a glass darkly. All of us. Well, Brother Locke, that means nobody. No, no, no. You can still see. But when somebody starts drawing lines and saying, this is the definitive truth, then be careful. Because there are very few definitive truths in the Bible. There's a lot of mystical stuff, and there's a lot of stuff that God says, I'll use whatever I need to use and do whatever I need to do. If I need a donkey to talk, it's unlogical that a donkey can talk. But if I need a donkey to talk, I'll give him vocal cords. Don't tell me what I can do and can't do. If I need a rooster to crow at the right time to convince somebody that they've messed up, I'll make that rooster crow. I will use whatever I need to use, and I have chose to use the things that makes the wise of the world look foolish. That's what I've chosen. So the more you think, I got to keep it together, the less useful you'll be in the kingdom of God. That's all there is to it. Because he's going to use the things that are just the oddest, the craziest. He's going to use people that you think shouldn't be used. He's going to do everything to receive the glory for himself. For we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see what? Face to face. One day I'm going to be with Jesus, and I'm not going to need the Holy Ghost to work through me the way he does now. I'm not going to need prophecy anymore. I'm going to be standing right there, and Jesus can say, Tim, face to face, here's what I want you to do. Tim, here's the way it was. Let me show it to you. Oh, I didn't see all of that. Tim, you couldn't see all of that. If you could see everything I could, you'd be God. You're not. But I showed you what I could. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm thankful in my life of what he has shown me. I hadn't seen nearly as much as I want. And I'm not the person I'd like to be a lot of times. But I am sure thankful he's shown me all he has. It's more than I ever thought I would, and it's a lot more than a lot of people will ever get to see. I'm thankful. Now, I needed to clear that up because will tongues end? Yes, when Jesus returns. Just like prophecy, knowledge. Because one day we'll be face to face. That's all of it, 1 Corinthians 13. But when you come around some preacher, they'll say, oh, it says right there in Corinthians, it says tongues ceased. No. It says they will. And I agree. But before I could start, I needed to answer that question because there's a lot of people that scripture has been thrown at you and used at you, but it's been taken out of context. Are we good? All right. Look at the person beside you and say, I learned me something. All right. Now, go with me, because Jesus now has breathed on them. He has done everything. Who in the world then needs the Holy Spirit? Who needs the Holy Spirit in their life? I mean, a lot of them are already saved, and who needs? Jesus says, I want you. He breathed on them and said, I want you. But, I mean, does that include me? Well, let's just kind of walk through some of the people that received during the time of Acts as we begin this study. Number one, spiritual leaders need the Holy Ghost. Go with me in your Bibles to Luke 24, verses 46 through 49. Spiritual leaders need the Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all the nations being in Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from where? From on high. He said, listen, the gospel is the gospel. He said, I want you to preach the gospel of Jesus rising from the dead, being the Son of God, forgiving sins, all of this, baptizing people, all of that. But do not leave until you, he's speaking to the spiritual leaders, to the disciples, to the apostles. He's telling them, do not start this ministry until you be endued with power. Go with me to Acts 1, 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Someone says, well, the baptism's not in the New Testament. It's not in the Bible. What does that say? Be careful where you get your theology. People will preach what they want you to hear to try to keep you where they are. That's their job. I'm here. I don't want you to go there. So to keep you here, I got to say, well, that's not in there. And they know you don't know enough Bible to go and find the scripture. But luckily, I do. Look at the person beside and say, luckily he does. So the word baptism is directly, in fact, Jesus said it himself. You stay in Jerusalem until you be filled with the Holy Ghost. No. Until you get a taste of the Holy Ghost. No. Till the Holy Ghost moves on you. No. Until you be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Baptism is different than being filled, and we'll get into that in a different day. We've got to touch on that another lesson. But what we're dealing with right now is that baptism, which literally means not simply being filled like a cup being filled. I describe it this way. If I am filled with something, I can take a glass and fill it with water. That's filled. But if I say I want you baptized, here's what I have to do. I have to take that glass and I have to carry it over to the reservoir and I have to take it and throw that glass into the reservoir. Why? Because the glass can't have water in it. The glass has to have water in it and surrounding it. It's called baptized, submerged in. And Jesus said, until you are submerged in the Holy Spirit, don't leave Jerusalem. Now, spiritual leaders need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number two, blessed people need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you're a blessed person, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Go with me in your Bibles to Luke 1 and 28. And the angel came unto her, meaning Mary, and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Would you say Mary was blessed? I mean, to be able to be the mother of Jesus, to be the girl that gets to carry Jesus Christ in her womb, to be the mother of the Messiah. The angel said, you are a blessed woman. Go with me to verse 42. In fact, Elizabeth comes. And she spake out a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. See, we would think, well, no, she's blessed because Jesus is in her. No, she's blessed anyway. She's a blessed woman, and she's blessed for her womb. She's blessed in two areas. She is a blessed individual. But go with me to Acts 1 and 13 and 14. Now, I need to cover some ground today. And when they were come in, they went up to the upper room, and there abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas the brother of James. Okay, the disciples were in the upper room. Duh. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And who else was in the upper room? Who else was waiting on the promise? Who else was blessed and highly favored, but at the same time said, you know what? I'm a blessed person. God's been good to me. God has given me so many things. But I want the gift that God the Father has promised, and I am in here with Peter and James and John and everybody else. I've stepped in the room with them. In fact, it wasn't just Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. His own brothers were in there. His own family had gathered in there and said, you know what? Jesus was the real deal. And if he says to wait here until a promise is given, we are waiting for the promise. We are wanting exactly what he has said. Go with me to Acts 2, 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire, and it sat upon some of them. It sat upon each of them. And they were some filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all. Look at the person beside and say, Mary got the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. See, I know we don't like this part of the church. If we could just make church pretty pews and pretty, then we would. But the problem is, we'll lose a world if we make the church just about dressing up on Sunday and just simply going through some motions. If we make church about this, we will lose our children and our grandchildren. I could care less if my kids, what denomination, what part of they go to. I could care less. But if there's one thing I want every one of my children to have, I want them to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want them to get past being saved saved. I want them to get past just knowing Jesus loves them. I want them to get past just simply knowing I got to go to church. I want them to be baptized in a power that is able to give them something that nothing else, no four walls or no other type of, any type of religion can give them. There's a relationship that God has said, I want my people to have. There's an empowerment I want my people to have. And until the church gets hungry for what God wants them to have, you're not going to have the impact that you want to have. You can throw all that on Pastor Lott. You can say, look, if something goes wrong, call Pastor Lott, get him over here. You can do that. And hopefully I'll be in contact range. But what God wanted was for Mary, the disciples, for all to have this power. So at 2 o'clock in the morning when the phone rings, you don't have to call Pastor Lott at 2:15. You can fall on your knees and in the power of the Holy Ghost, you can begin to pray and seek God and know that greater is He that's in me than he that's in this world. And I can touch the throne room of God. I can come boldly to the throne room. I can make my petition known. Why? Because I am filled. I am baptized. I'm empowered to go to war. Number 3. Devoted men need the baptism. Devoted people need the baptism. Go with me to Acts 2 and 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men. Devout men. Good men. We have Father's Day today and we talk about, well, these are good men. Well, let me tell you something. Good men are supposed to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Why? Because devout men out of every nation under heaven. Go with me to verse 38, 39. After Peter had preached, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Okay? That's what we do, right? We get baptized. We ask God to forgive us. We get saved. But then what does he say? Does it end there? And you shall receive... The moment you're baptized, you are a candidate to receive what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. It's not complicated. I don't know how we've messed this up. I know how we've messed it up. We tried to in our flesh to do what God said was never designed to be done in your flesh. Church was never designed to be done by your physical strength. It's never been designed to say, mentally, we're going to have hot dog dinners and we're going to convince people to come to church. It was never designed that way. Winning souls was designed to be the gift of the Holy Ghost. It was designed to be the power of the Holy Ghost ministering through a person and causing others to be convicted, causing others to be seeing themselves as they are, and repenting, being baptized, and them receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you, and then it's going to die out. Don't get your scriptures mixed up again. No, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. That means on June, is it 15th or 16th? 15th? June 15th, 2014, Peter was preaching to me. He said, you know, it's for us right now, and it's for all of them that are afar off. Man, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God was thinking about you then. God was knowing that, you know what? I want you to possess the same thing that your grandfather possessed, your grandmother possessed, your father possessed. I don't care how many generations. God didn't say, you know what? I'm going to give Peter something, but I ain't giving it to Tim Lott. That wasn't Peter's message. Peter's message was, you know what? It's for Peter and James and John, and it's for Mary, and it's for Paul, and it's for the disciples, and it's for whosoever will. That's why when we created this church, that's what we called it. The church for whosoever will. You don't have to, but don't think you don't get the opportunity to. I try to say it that way. You don't have to take the $5 million, but you get to. God said, Tim, you get to. Whatever it is, you get to get it, to have it. Now, devout men, blessed people, spiritual leaders. How about new believers? Go with me to Acts 8 chapter, verses 7 and 12. For unclean spirits cried out with a loud voice and came out of many that were possessed of them, and many taken with palsies, and there were lame that were healed. This is Philip preaching in Samaria. Jerusalem is already receiving. Now Philip is preaching the gospel in Samaria. Go with me to verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What were they supposed to do? Believe, repent, and do what? And be baptized. Now they're through, right? Because that's what we would say, they're through. Well, hold your horses, go with me to verse 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. Because only the apostles had the Holy Ghost, right? Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard at Samaria, they had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. Go with me to verse 15 and verse through 17. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might stay saved. Come on, guys. How biblically illiterate are we? How biblically illiterate are we as people? No, they didn't come down to say, it's just for us. We're the only ones that get it. You guys, it'll die out after us. No, they came to say, you know what? This is for you, your grandchildren, your children. It's for every generation. And for those we haven't even met afar off yet. That's who this is for. And Peter and John came down and said, have you been baptized yet? Are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. We believe in Jesus Christ. Then you need the gift. You need to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Peter did what? Verse 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. I know this is messing some of y'all's theology. Just your preacher ain't ever used these scriptures in his whole life, has he? He can't. He can't even preach this part of the Bible. And I'm sorry. Because this is what holds so many people from having power. It's why in America, we're the number one country on depressant medicines. We're the number one country who has to be on all types of medications and things. Why? Because we can't have nerve problems and we have all the types of issues. Let me tell you why. It's because we're filled with a bunch of Bible and we're filled with a bunch of church and we're filled with a bunch of denomination, but we're not filled with the Holy Ghost. And none of that's going to calm you and give you peace. Rest comes through the Holy Ghost. Peace comes through the Holy Ghost. A refreshing comes through the Holy Ghost. Is this okay? I'm trying. Scholars, not just new believers, but scholars and learned people need the baptism. Go with me to Acts 9. I'm going to finish this part. I got two more. I'm going to finish this and we're going to call it a day. Is that okay? God's pulling my chain. Acts 9 and 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him. And he said, Brother Saul. Now, why did he call him brother? You think Saul was saved? Absolutely Saul was saved. He got saved on the road to Damascus. And he fell blind and said, Lord, whoever you are, I'll do it. And the Bible says for 3 days he'd been praying. I don't know many sinners that do a whole lot of praying for 3 straight days. He'd been praying for 3 days that somebody would come and heal him. Paul was saved. But notice what Ananias' job was. But brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee, and the way that thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be... Come on, guys, this is good stuff. This is biblical stuff. This is good. Paul was saved, but his job now, get him filled with the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, notice the next scripture, 1 Corinthians 14 and 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak in tongues. This is Paul writing many years later to the Corinthian church, and we're going to deal with this in a few weeks. The difference in praying in tongues and speaking in tongues and all this, because it gets so glossolalia, it gets all messed up. But Paul said, let me explain something. Prophecy is the best. That's the reason I use prophecy in my life. You're very rarely going to hear me pray in tongues. You're very rarely going to hear me do anything in tongues. Why? Because that's my prayer language that is my refreshing, is my building up, and I do most of that in private. But I thank God that I pray in tongues, like Paul would say, more than any of you. Because it's what keeps me strong. But prophecy has a better place in a church. If I was in here right now and I just got excited and I just said, forget y'all, I was just fixing to just have me a party, what good would it do you? Nothing. It would be more value to you to come and say, Brother Lott, would you pray with me? And as I'm praying with you, God speaks through me and I speak a word of prophecy over your life. My preaching is prophecy. It's words given to me by God, and God says, Tim, I want you to preach this. That's just prophecy. I can stand up here and just pray in tongues for an hour. Would that help you? No, nobody come back. I'd feel good. I'd leave here and say, whoo, we had church. And somebody say, we did? I don't think we had any church at all. Why? Because prophecy has its right place. But don't forbid people to pray speaking in tongues. Why? Because it is a part of who you are as a Christian. Number six. We've got spiritual leaders, blessed people, devout men, new believers, scholars. How about people hungry for God? Anybody in here hungry for God? Want more of God? I mean, everybody wake up and say, I just want more of God. Acts 10, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Verse 44 through 48. Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and here's what happens. While Peter yet spake these words, while he was preaching the gospel unto Cornelius and his whole family sitting in the house, what happened? The Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that none, that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the what? Gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Now see, some denominations have been built out of this one thing. There's a denomination right now that says you don't even get saved until you speak in tongues. Now, we've done proved over 2-3 stories that doesn't always happen. But I'd rather it happen like this than I would any other way. I'll be honest with you. I'd rather a sinner come to the altar, get saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost all in one shot. I would like it that way. It usually doesn't happen that in my ministry, very few times has somebody come, just gave their life, and before they even walked away, be praying. It almost makes me mad. Because remember now, I got saved at 8, and I didn't receive until I was 18. And I'm thinking, this sucker got it all in one shot. I mean, his whole world got turned. You see them the next day, they done went and found a barbershop, got a haircut, changed everything. I mean, their whole world changed in a split second. Some of us, it didn't quite happen that way, did it? We kind of had to go through the closet. I don't know if I need to be wearing that anymore. I mean, some of us just had to wrestle through some of it, got saved, and God began to work on us. But for some people, it happens, bam! Cornelius already was so hungry for God and was already a giver and already somebody who loved God. And he had such a passion that God said, when I come, I can save him, sanctify him, fill him with the Holy Ghost, his whole house in one shot. Now, that don't mean go build a denomination off of that. You can't tell me that everybody's going to do it that way, because it doesn't happen that way in Acts every single time. But one time it did, and I'm telling you, if you're in this room, you can too. If you've got a hunger for all that God has, and you're saying, God, I love you, but I've always keep messing it up, then you can get saved. You can be filled with the Holy Ghost. You can be endued with power all in one opportunity. That's pretty good. Is this okay? You learn anything? Or are you just more messed up? Somebody now you got to go home and it's like, man, just messed up everything I had straightened out. Go with me to Acts 11. Peter describing this. And as I began to speak, he's talking to the other Jews who are really upset about this. They're like, look, why'd you go to their house? Why'd you preach to them? I don't think they got the real stuff, Peter. And Peter looks and says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on. As on us in the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Hungry for God, people need the baptism. Finally, disciples need the baptism. Go with me to Acts 19. Paul is preaching, traveling the country. He gets to Ephesus. And there he runs into a band of men, and he comes to them. And the first question Paul asks them is not, how you guys doing? How's the church doing? Y'all's kind of, how many of y'all run now? That was not what he asked. He walked up to these men. The first question he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? How would we be in our community if that's what we asked every time we saw somebody? I mean, if Paul was here today, I'd love to hear Paul preach. Well, the first question he'd come up to you and ask is, you saved? Yeah. Have you received the baptism since you believed? How about you? You received the baptism since you believed? Have you received the baptism? That'd be his question. Because he wasn't preaching any denominational. He was preaching, get saved, get baptized in water, and receive the gift. And if you receive the gift, you have got some power. And he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said to him, we have no so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Go with me to verse 3. If you can pull that up. Because I want to be able to finish this. And I'm through. We'll go 3 on down until he closes. I'm throwing some extra stuff at him. Acts 19 and 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism, which was what? Repentance. We were baptized unto repentance. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, as soon as they heard this, their first thought was, will you rebaptize us? Because we believe it, but we want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Man, I'll be happy to. They go into the water. He baptizes every single one of them. Verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, after he had baptized them, they all out of the water, then what does he do? Lays hands on them. And Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Guys, I'm not trying to change you. I'm not trying to mess with your theology. I don't preach anything but the Bible. People will say, I want what Pastor Lott has. Well, let me explain this to you. I'm saved just like you are. The only difference for some of us in this room is the fact that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm not just saved, but I received the gift of God many years ago. I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, does that mean that, Brother Lott, I'm telling you, after you get the baptism, everything's just, no, I still see through a glass darkly. I still am like a child trying to figure this thing out. But I want to tell you something. I have more than enough power to overcome whatever the enemy brings into my life. I know what it means when it says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. And if you're in this room today, if you're here right now, if you say, Brother Lott, I'm saved, I've been baptized, but you know what? I don't ever feel refreshed. And Brother Lott, I don't ever feel real rest. Then I can tell you what the problem is. For with another tongue and with stammering lips will I speak to my people. And it will be unto them a refreshing. It will be unto them a time like no other time. There are times in my life I get so tired and weak. And it's only when I allow the power of the Holy Ghost to refresh, to restore, to build me again, am I able to be what I want to be. For some of you in this room, I know it's hard. I lived that 10-year period. I think God allowed me from 8 to 18 to live that period being saved, but trying my best to live right, trying on my own. It was just the hardest work I ever done in my life. Trying to be good, trying to say the right thing, apologizing. And I'm like, okay, God, if this is the way I got to live for the next 40 years of my life, I don't know if I'd have made it to church either. Next week, I'm going to give an altar call. I can't do it right now. I need you to decide how hungry you are for what God has for you. I need you to decide. But you know what? I want my refreshing. I want my rest. For some of you, you may receive while you're at work. My uncle received making dough. A sermon was preached like this. He got to working in the kitchen at 5 in the morning in a store making dough. And all of a sudden the dough went one way and he went the other. The gift is there. You can receive it now. You can receive it tonight. You can receive it whenever. The gift is there. That's the Holy Ghost speaking to you right now, telling you that's your gift. The only thing that's holding you is you. But if I could give my kids one thing in life, before I die, I pray that every one of them have the baptism. I pray they have a prayer language that they can get along with God. They can build themselves up. I pray that greater is he that's in them than anything they'll ever face in this world. Will you stand and pray with me? Father, I've taken it where you've told me to. There are some people in this room that even as they pray this week will probably receive this gift. But there are some that, Lord, they need to think about what I've said. They need to buy this tape. They need to do whatever they need to do and just simply get this settled in their life. This is for me. This is what I'm missing in my life. This is what our family needs to add to our family. This is what we need. Father, I'm not talking about them being saved. We'll spend all eternity together because they believe in Christ and I do too. But God, I don't want their journey on this earth to be what you don't want it to be. You want them endued with power. You want them filled. You want them baptized so that they can be a full example of what you would want the world to see. Father, I thank you for them. I thank you for this series. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hey, go give the devil fits.